So just to recap, first week we talked about New Testament. Where's the New Testament come from? We talked about Jesus, his divine heritage. We talked about some of his teachings. We talked a lot about his works. Last week we did Mount of Transfiguration. We talked about some of his claims as being the Son of God. We didn't talk about it specifically, but last week in those chapters begins the last week of the Savior's life. There's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so now we're going to get into what Jesus is starting to teach with those last few days that he has with his disciples. Grab your scriptures and open up to Matthew chapter 24. It's curious to me just how much of all of this and the gravitas of Jesus' mission that the disciples comprehend. I mean, it seems like Peter, remember, he says, "No, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. If you do that, they're going to kill you." And remember what Jesus' response is? "Get away, Satan." And Satan just being that Hebrew term for someone who is an adversary, literally someone who puts something in your path. So he's saying, "Peter, get out of the way. I know what I've got to do, so I'm going to go do it." And so they get there. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Jesus went out and departs from the temple, and his disciples came with him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus says unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus has just been at the temple with his disciples, and then he makes this comment. Yeah, we've been here at the temple, but not one of these stones is going to remain. They're all going to be thrown down. He takes the center of their Jewish religious identity and says, it's going to be gone. So Ashley, somebody comes to you and says, this afternoon, this weekend, Salt Lake Temple, it's gone. What are you thinking?
Depends on who did it.
Okay, so if it was me that came to you and said, you'd think I was nuts, right? President Monson, though?
I would believe that.
But would it still make you go a little, what do you mean? I don't want that to happen. I wonder if this puts them back on their heels a bit. Sits down on the Mount of Olives. This is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. The disciples come unto him privately, and they have a couple of questions for him. Sister Vandegraaff, you've got the cool version. All of them. The harmonized New Testament. That's awesome. Will you read Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 to us?
"And Jesus left them and went upon the Mount of Olives. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us what these things be which thou hast said concerning the destruction of the temple and the Jews. And what the sign of thy coming and of the end of the whole world."
Okay, awesome. Now what she's reading is she's got the harmonized version there, so if there were some things, words that didn't fit in yours, that's kind of all of them from all the Gospels put together. Does that make sense? And so what were their two major questions? Cameo, were you able to pick up on those? Okay, you're like, what is going on here? Two major questions I should have asked before she read it. Two major questions that they have regarding what's going on. Said, "Jesus, tell us about
when
it's going to happen. So tell us about the things regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, all these things, you know, destruction of the temple, when's this going to happen, and what are the signs of thy coming?" Now, Christianity has had difficulties and disgust and not known exactly what to make of Jesus' response to these two questions that we find here in Matthew chapter 24 for centuries. Vanessa?
It was neat that the disciples, like in previous parts of their experience with Jesus, that might not have been their question, right? They said, "Tell us when is it not going to happen?" Not like, "Are you nuts? This isn't going to happen." You know, like, "Why? Or how dare you say that about the temple?" Other times in his ministry, they would have said things like that. But here they are near the end, and they take it in stride and say, "Okay, when is this going to happen? How can we prepare?" So you see them changing as disciples.
That's a really, really good observation. Thank you for pointing that out. Like Ashley said, she's got faith in President Monson and the prophet, and she's got plenty of evidence to have faith in the prophet. And me, not so much. Thank you for pointing that out. As was mentioned, it's been a very difficult chapter for a lot of people for a lot of years. Gratefully, we have an entire section of Scripture dedicated to Joseph Smith wrestling here with Matthew chapter 24. If you want, in your chapter heading there, you can put right in there, see Joseph Smith Matthew. Joseph Smith Matthew is the Joseph Smith translation of Matthew chapter 24. Now, where do we find Joseph Smith Matthew? You're not going to find it in the footnotes. You're going to find it at the back of the Pearl of Great Price. And so I don't want to ignore the Matthean account here, what we have in the New Testament, but I would rather give precedence to Joseph Smith's comments on what we have in Joseph Smith Matthew than just, you know, footnote interpretations and whatnot. So if you can keep a finger and go back and forth, great. If you have a digital device, you can open a new screen and you should be able to click back and forth between the two. But we're going to be spending most of our time back in the Pearl of Great Price. Is there anyone who doesn't have a Pearl of Great Price with their person and would like me to go grab one? Because I don't want you to feel left out at all. Okay, everybody's got something? Fantastic. So let's go back to the Pearl of Great Price. If you get to the index, you've gone too far. So it goes Moses, Abraham, Joseph Smith, Matthew, and then Joseph Smith history. Okay? And so that's where we're going to be spending most of the time today. Joseph Smith, Matthew, again, very similar. We read the introduction there out of Matthew. I want to read the introduction to what's going on here out of Joseph Smith, Matthew, and just look for similarities and differences. Marielle, can you baby and read at the same time?
I think so, as long as I'm in the right spot. Joseph Smith, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1.
Correct.
Can do that. Okay. For I say unto you that ye shall not see me henceforth, and know that I am he of whom it is written by the prophets, until ye shall say, Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in the clouds of heaven, and all the holy angels with him. Then understood his disciples that he should come again on the earth, after that he was glorified and crowned on the right hand of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to hear him, saying, Master, show us concerning the buildings of the temple, as thou hast said, they shall be thrown down and left unto you desolate.
Okay, so did you notice a difference there? Jesus isn't just showing up and saying, surprise, it's all going to be gone, but it sounds like previous to this he's been talking about it, and they're asking him, explain. We're up here on the Mount of Olives. We can see it all now. Explain. Help us figure out what's going on. Okay, keep going.
And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things, and do ye not understand them? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here upon this temple one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus left them and went upon the Mount of Olives. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be which thou hast said concerning the destruction of the temple and the Jews? And what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the destruction of the wicked, which is the end of the world?
So this one's not just, tell us about the destruction of the temple and the Jews and when you're coming again. But there's that great phrase. Jen, you want to know anything about the end of the world? I mean, we have movies about it all the time, right? Well, here's something a little more authoritative than Hollywood. So if you want, you can somewhere there in your margin, we have Matthew, Joseph Smith Matthew verses 1 through 21. That's about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then verses 22 through, is it all the way to the end of the chapter? I know it's close. 22 through 55 are signs of the second coming. Okay? 1 through 21, destruction of Jerusalem. 22 through 55, signs of the second coming. Now, we probably only have enough time to cover one of these sections. My guess is you want to do this one? Not... If you're curious about, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem and were Jesus' prophecies indeed fulfilled, I would direct you to the New Testament student manual. It has lots of interesting information, especially regarding this phrase called the desolation of abomination. Yeah, I almost got it backwards. If you're wondering, ooh, what's that? And it's a phrase that comes out of Daniel. It sounds like it's happened a couple of times. But this is really all fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans come in. They're kind of tired of the Jewish insurrection. Things are destroyed. The temple is destroyed. They take a lot of the holy items from the temple. They leave with them. And AD 70 is when a lot of this, a lot of these prophecies are fulfilled. Enough about that.
Is that when the ark of the covenant disappeared?
That would have been even earlier. The ark gets lost clear back in Old Testament times. Until Indiana Jones finds it. But thank heavens for Harrison Ford, right? Okay, so we're going to spend all of our time here in verses 22 through 55. Can I erase this? Oh, yes, Sister Urban. Oh, yeah.
The temple was destroyed, and they thought, and then our leader thought, and that's very parallel to the devastation they would have felt.
Yeah. Well, and we can, even if we want to take this and somewhat map it onto what's happening before the second coming, I mean, there are some parallels there as well. So, yes, good point. Thank you for bringing that up. Now, there's a verse here that haunts me. It may haunt you as well. Let's just jump ahead to it. Let's go to verse 22, okay? Joseph Smith Matthew, chapter only, verse 22. Aaron, are you close enough to that? You can read it for us.
Joseph Smith Matthew.
Yep.
Okay. For in those days there shall also rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect, who are the elect according to the covenant.
That's us. And that haunts me. That in these last times, the end of days, before the end of the world, that the very elect will be deceived. Let me share with you a quote here from the student manual. If you've got the student manual handy, you can follow along. If not, I'm happy to read it to you. But just a couple of lines here regarding who the elect are. If I can find it quick enough. Yeah, here we go. No, now I can't find it. Yeah, I know it's in there. I've read it before. Goodness. This is the thing. I should just buy the manual and... Okay, here we are. So... this is from President Harold B. Lee. He taught that according to the covenant, that means the Church of Jesus Christ. And then Elder M. Russell Ballard, he continues and he says, as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our duty to be watchmen on the tower, warning church members to beware of false prophets and false teachers who lie in wait to ensnare and destroy faith and testimony. Today we warn you that there are false prophets and false teachers arising, and if we are not careful, even those who are among the faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will fall victim to their deception. I'm not scared of that, but I used the word haunt very specifically because sometimes I wonder, I mean, just... I don't know. Tell me some of your help unhaunt me, if you can. What are some of your thoughts regarding during this time at the end of days, the very elect can even be deceived, even if we're trying our best. Go ahead.
It was interesting. I spent a couple of weeks in Nauvoo, and one lady, as we were talking in just amongst ourselves in a small group, she said, "You know, I brought my family to participate in a cast before, and now two of her daughters who are early 20s, you know, and even one that's maybe 18, whatever, are mixed up in a group. I think it has to do with women in the priesthood."
Mm-hmm.
You know, we didn't go so far, but it was like, we had all these wonderful, wonderful spiritual experiences, and it wasn't enough to inoculate my children. Yeah, you know, it was the lament of a mother. And I just thought, you know, the safety is with the brethren. You know, and if we teach our children to follow the brethren, then, you know, that's the inoculation. Because that is always going to be the prophecy.
I'm going to hymn about that. In this there is safety and peace. Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you.
Vanessa? I thought of Elder Holland, right, relatively recently, about you doubt your doubts right before you doubt your faith. So knowing that we can be deceived as the very elect, when we come across things that tend towards that direction of, oh, I'm not sure, or, oh, I'm doubting things I've known or done in the past, right? Remember, this is going to happen and can happen, and give those things a time or a second thought, or give the Lord a chance to help teach you, because we know that this is going to happen to all of us at multiple points, I'd say, in that journey.
So, Vanessa, in your judgment, what does that phrase, doubt your doubts, mean?
Personally, very recently, not to get too... But I was reading some teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith about the spirit. Before we were born, Heavenly Father reorganizing our spirits. Mm-hmm. The way he talked about it made it seem like Heavenly Father was less of a father in my mind to me than as a coexistent manipulator almost. Right? Like there were some things that just, I lost that break. I felt him less as a father figure and was in dark for a while as I grappled with this. But I didn't just be like, oh, I'm all done, you know. Mm-hmm. But after a while, I was like, you know what? The way I'm thinking and the way I'm feeling about this particular new piece of information is making me feel dark and unhappy. And I have felt the Holy Ghost testify to me many times in the past of my identity as a child of God. And so maybe I don't quite understand that concept, or maybe it's little bit different than in my mind I want to conceive of it, but it's still true, and I need to hold on to that truth and not put as much weight onto something that maybe I don't currently understand, right? And as I started to turn that corner, then I felt the Holy Ghost again, and I felt that reaffirmed, and then we went to, like, I think state conference, and every single talk was on how much God loves you. I was like, okay,
I get it.
Surrender, you know, or whatever. But that's the kind of thing, right? As we come across challenges or new pieces of doctrine or information, we can question, we can wonder. We just need to make sure that we don't give up the core of what we have known in the past.
Yeah, don't sacrifice what you know for something that you may not have yet known. Yeah, thank you. And there is. I mean, Elder Holland and President Uchtdorf, along that strain of thought, hold on to what we do know. Any other thoughts about even the very elect being able to be deceived? Aaron?
So I've also kind of struggled with that talk, actually, mm-hmm. about the whole don't doubt your doubts. And I think actually you did a great job of explaining it. Because I think that you sometimes I need to develop my testimony by saying, hey, I don't totally understand this, and I'm going to take time to try. And sometimes it does put me maybe in a place that I don't like to be, but I feel like I come out of it so often, like she's talking about, to a more solid place.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Totally.
And so I think don't doubt your doubts. I mean, doubt your doubts, but don't be afraid to say, hey, I have real thoughts and feelings that I need to address, and that I should spend time figuring out for myself and going to the Lord. And, like, you know what I mean?
Oh, totally. Yeah. I think it's interesting. Sometimes we lose sight of the very name that the Lord has given his covenant people. We refer to as the house of Israel. Anybody remind us? Jacob's name is changed to Israel after a particular odd experience that he has.
Oh, the wrestling.
Right?
Yeah.
Ed, do you remember the result of that wrestle?
He had like a limp because like a ligament had been dislocated.
Something happens.
Yeah.
Right? So he comes out of this wrestle with God and he's injured. Now, Israel in Hebrew, you've got El, that suffix referring to God. The first part struggle with God. I mean, that's who we are, to struggle. I find it's interesting with our Jewish friends, often they have these real exchanges with God, like, God, what are you doing? No, I don't think that we ought to verbally in church, you know, call God out. But there are those passages of Scripture. Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail. God, where is the pavilion that is hiding you? Or no, where is the, sorry, I got that wrong. Where is the, yeah, that covereth thy hiding place, that's hiding wherever you are. Psalm 88, whoever it is that wrote that one, I mean, he just kind of lets God have it, and he says, things are not good, and I'm having difficulties, and I'm not happy, and please. Now, I don't think we should revel in our doubts. I mean, I got to be careful how I say this. We can really come to think that those who are in places of doubt are somehow like intellectually superior to those that hold on to faith. Do you get what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, that's
a
secular bias.
It is. Yeah. And when I heard President Uchtdorf invite us to doubt our doubts, what I heard was, okay, I'm having a difficult time with a piece of information. Why? Why is that hard for me now? What am I hearing, both inside the church and without, that is causing me to say, this doesn't quite line up? So what's got to give? Where do I have got to move? Because, I mean, we are a convergence of so many different intellectual, familial, biological, societal heritages that are just this great cacophony of influences. And I'm grateful, I mean, like you said, stick with the brethren, because if we just leave it up to ourselves, we're just going to confuse everything. Ourselves, our families, our friends. We need a source. But that doesn't mean that we just back off and say, okay, everything's great. Because I think that struggle, it's part of the plan. Ed, Katrina.
So you're bringing out a significant point, is how we deal with doubts and questions. It affects the people around us.
Oh, yeah.
So we have to think about that.
It's often, and again,
especially as priesthood.
It's a Western post-enlightenment individualistic heritage. I mean, that's one of those things.
Where you doubt every organized religious...
And we're made to think that everything is about me. Yeah. I mean, even, what did you get out of church?
Consumerism.
Well, maybe it's not about me. Maybe I'm in a church community for somebody else. We've heard the lessons on Sundays plenty of times. Maybe it's not about me. Okay? Katrina, Marielle. Actually, Katrina's writing. We'll go with Marielle, and then we'll pick up Katrina. Go ahead.
Well, mine is just simple, but I think from the very beginning of the most simplest thought of anything there ever was, repent, have faith, mm-hmm. be baptized, be confirmed, and endure to the end. And I think we can... that endure, right? Like, that's a big deal. That's the whole rest of your life from faith to eternity or whatnot. But I think sometimes it is just hanging on a little bit longer, being willing to be patient and keep enduring until more knowledge comes, mm-hmm. until answers come, until things work themselves out, until you understand what your next course of action might be. But to hang on to that baptism, hang on to Christ until.
Yeah. Jacob didn't say, God, you hurt me, I'm gone. He stayed in there. And I'm so appreciative to people who have much more difficult experiences in life than I do. And they are those examples of faith. I don't have it all figured out, but I know in him whom I can trust. And they stick with that, and just such good examples. Katrina?
Well, thank you, Mario. I was thinking about Enoch, the Book of Mormon, like Enoch wrestles again with himself before God, right? Mm-hmm. And then he gets this increase of faith, and then his only desire now is to bless the lives of his brethren. So like you said, like, we're not just always in it for ourselves. Like, we have these wrestles before God or whatever, but like, ultimately, as we're sorting that out, then our desire becomes just to, like, to share that, to bless other people with that faith that we've gained, or the testimony that we have, as we, like Marielle said, like, we just hang on a little longer,
we may not come out unscathed, but like, he will carry you on his shoulders, like from other Uchtar conference talk. Like he will be there. He will do it. But like, it is going to be like in his dad, this mighty wrestle before God. I think for most of our life. And I think maybe it was in this class where we talked about, like, it's okay to be upset with him. Like, God is a big kid. He can handle, you know, like, he can handle our anger and our doubt. And he can handle all of that as long as we are not willing to give up on him. He is not willing to give up on us. And he can handle that. He's been there before.
Yeah. In fact, it's invited. I mean, that phrase, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, he's got all of our hate and our sadness and our pain. And he says, bring it here. I'll take it. And that's a beautiful thing.
Just a comment. I'm old. And when I was taught this in seminary, the elect were not us.
So oh, really?
I'm glad that it's changed. No, it was the prophets and the apostles and it was somebody else. And I'm just listening to this conversation, and I'm really glad that we have realized our own value in the kingdom. Just a thought.
Yeah, well, it's not me that made the switch. Hopefully those sources I cited were...
I'm just saying, that's how it was taught when I was
interesting.
Young. It was not us. It was, you know, the general authorities. Paul Dunn had a problem at that point, you know, so it was that kind of stuff was where it was pointed towards, and not to us, and I'm glad to see that we're teaching our value in this whole picture and not just saying, well, that this is talking about somebody else.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that perspective. Appreciate it. I've always been told I was elect, so.
Yeah, I know. We had to explain to you on that. We had, just on this same conversation, my husband had a group of scouts, because he was always a scoutmaster, who basically said our parents are not as good as us because we are the chosen generation, and we got to explain to them
that, well, hold on there.
We were before they were.
So. Yeah. Elder Eyring, the Savior warned that in the last days, even those of the covenant, the very elect, could be deceived by the enemy of truth. The encouraging thing, of course, is that our Father in Heaven knows all of the latter-day dangers, these troubles of the heart and soul, and has given counsel and protections regarding them. So we've kind of exposed some of the problem, and we've seen with ourselves and those that we love, deception happens, and these wrestles don't always turn out the way that we might want them to. But we've exposed the problem, now we're going to let the Savior himself, through Joseph Smith here in Joseph Smith Matthew, give us a whole lot of, here's how we can endure these things. I don't think God's just pointing out, look, the deceived, the elect, even they are going to be deceived and so tough. He's going to give answers, and he's going to give warnings, and he's going to say, these are some things that are going to help. Now again, the struggle is still going to be real, but he's not leaving us alone. He's not going to say, sorry, Jenna, if Brian decides he's out, like, sorry, just love him. There are some things that can help, all right? So I'm going to write some references up here on the board. I apologize if it takes me just a minute to do so, but I want to go through and we're going to talk about a lot of these in depth. As I'm writing them, if you want to go ahead and start looking at them and marking them, highly suggest it. So all of these are in Joseph Smith Matthew. I'm just going to write the verses up. These are all kind of, here's how to overcome the deception, okay? And then 46 through 50. Okay, let's start in the back. Anna, will you take that first one for us? Verses 5 and 6. Oh, apologies. I'm right in the way.
Thank you.
Yes, Joseph Smith, Matthew, chapter only, verses 5 and 6.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Isn't that what we just talked about?
Yeah.
So how is that helpful? Is it? I think there are some who want to say, no, everything's fine. No trouble. All's well in Zion. No problem here. Or, oh, cameo, thought?
Oh, I just had a question.
Sure.
I'm just, like, thinking about today. Like, do you think that, like, someone saying today, I am Christ, is a way of saying, like, there is no Christ? Like,
oh, totally.
Okay.
So,
like,
let
man, like, man is greater than God, kind of.
Yeah. I mean, so let's remind ourselves. So Christ comes from, it's the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, which means the anointed one. We've even had athletes claim to be the, well, but it just means I'm the answer. Do life my way and you're going to be good. Is that fair enough as we talk about false Christs? People who say, just look to me and I will save you. I will bring you meaning and hope and peace, and I've got it. And it could be individuals or ideologies.
Yeah.
I mean, there aren't a whole lot of people these days. Well,
that are going to say that, but they're going to say, like,
you should think this way.
Think this way. This is.
Yeah. Okay. Good enough? Okay. So, yeah, we want to understand that those things are out there. And Cameo, thanks for hitting us more, you know, focus in more on kind of what these might sound like. Okay, so we've got recognition. We've kind of talked about that. On the one side, the church is fine. On the other side, well, I don't know. What might that other side sound like? Go ahead.
If you go to a liberal college class in philosophy, the first thing a professor will say to you, erase everything you learned. And then if a tree falls in a forest and no one's there, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah.
And that is very common in a liberal college, and that's what, you know, that's thankfully we have you right.
Okay, so on the one side, the church is fine, we've got the truth, no problems. On the other side, well, there aren't any problems because everything's true to everyone regardless of how you look at it. And so you take the overly conservative or the overly liberal view, and both of those things can kind of get us into trouble, allow us to be deceived. So we're making fun of Republicans and Democrats. Everybody should be happy.
So then is the solution to that this, like, wishy-washy middle-of-the-roadness?
What do you think?
Or is it not wishy-washy, or is it just saying, like, moderation and personal revelation for how you choose in each situation to live your life?
Those things sound good, but I think as we go through the list,
okay,
that'll probably help us more than anything I say.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Fair enough.
Okay, let's keep going. Jen, verse 11.
But he that remaineth steadfast and is not overcome, the same shall be saved.
Give me a good word or phrase. I mean, it is a phrase in and of itself. But give me a good word for this one. Overcoming deception.
Persevere.
Teach us, Ed. What do you think? Why'd you call
it? Point 5 of the gospel.
Is that persevere?
I think it's persevere.
Persa? Watch this.
Persevere.
There you go.
Use your dictionary.
Spell
endure. Spelling, it's all relative. So that, you know, to endure to the end. But isn't this just saying, Aaron, when you've got struggles, just soldier on? Is that what we're talking about?
I think there is some of that, though.
I think that you do have to kind of, hold on to that, metaphoric rod and hope that you're going to be able to go take a few more steps to understand.
Okay. So we still hold on. Maybe we're not making as quick of process because we're thinking, it's really dark, and there's a lot of mist swirling around, and I'm hearing a lot of things, and but I like that metaphor. We hold on. We may not be making as much progress, but we just don't let go.
Put your shoulder to the
wheel. Yeah, the same type of idea, right? We've got all these great Pioneer songs about it. Vanessa, Heather, Jen.
So many times in life when we choose to stand our ground, we're unsure about the outcome, right? But here, we're sure. So that's one thing that can help me, right? Is this is really hard and I don't want to do this anymore.
but I know I can make it mm-hmm. with Christ. Like, there's no doubt of the outcome if I choose to stand my ground.
Awesome. Awesome. Heather.
I'm just thinking about this idea of, like, steadfastness and overcomeness.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's easy to feel overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. So then I started, like, I'm a visual person, so I'm like, well, what does that, like, metaphorically look like? And then I think about, like a flash flood.
Yeah.
And, like, the houses that are still there, and then the houses that are now down the street. And then what makes them different, and then the, you know, build your house on a rock kind of thing. That... I liked the metaphor that came in my head that it's not that we're not hit by the flood. It just means that our pylons are deep enough.
Yeah.
And I don't know.
No, that's well, you're paraphrasing Jesus there, which is always a good idea. I mean, we sing the song, the wise man built his house on the rock. What's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? This is fascinating. Let's jump back. Keep your finger in Joseph Smith Matthew. We'll go back to other Matthew. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And he says, verse 24, here's what makes someone wise. Let's see. Ashley, you look like, are you there? Matthew chapter 7. I was sorry, I was looking for someone with paper. Everybody else is like pushing and trying to get there fast enough. That's, who's got Matthew 7? We'll just take anybody. Marielle's got it. Go ahead. Matthew 7, 24.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock.
Okay, contrast that with, Heather, did you make it over to chapter 7?
Yes.
Yes. In German, so ja means yes and nein means no. And so there's this great response, jein. Matthew 7, verse 26. So, he that heareth these sayings and do them, that's a wise man. And here is how the foolish are described. Verse 26.
And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, be it shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand.
What's the difference?
Doing.
Action. That is a principle of acquiring spiritual knowledge, is to act. So often we want all the answers on the front end, and we will not act until we have the answers. But acquiring spiritual knowledge requires action. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 17. There's got to be that element. And so how do we throw the pylons down deeper? I was talking with, so I got to teach seminary this morning, and we were talking about, you know, reasons for religious participation. And the kids came up with this great list of, well, maybe we do it because it's our family's, it's our family's heritage, or we do it out of habit, or we do it out of desirable social outcomes, or we do it, you know, we came up with all of these reasons. And then we talked about just back a chapter in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus is talking to them and he says, chapter 6 verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And so we talked about how if we're trying to take, I mean, there are definitely social benefits, even familial benefits. There are a lot of things that come from religious participation. But if at no point we build our foundation on Christ, who is the sure foundation, we can go through a lot of the doings and those pylons aren't getting sunk into the bedrock of Christ. They're just, it's just a whole lot of action, but no, like it doesn't hit anywhere into anything solid. Are you getting what I'm trying to say at all? And it was a fantastic discussion with those young people where they talked about, oh, I'm so grateful that my... And I asked them to out their friends. I said, who does this well? And some of the parents of the seminary kids who are here, you got mentioned, and I'll let them tell you if they want to. But they were so grateful for the examples of their parents of doing things because you really believe it, and you're not just kind of going through the motions. So Heather, how would you separate, you know, to hear them and do them versus hearing them and doing them, just going through the motions? Okay.
Right, so you can read your scriptures. I mean, I do this all the time, like in college, like, read this chapter. Read it.
Got it. So I can say that I did it.
Right. But, you know, the graduate level, that doesn't count anymore. Like, it's read, ponder, and regurgitate, and
synthesize,
and argue.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a lot of, I mean, that's the rebars of our pylon is what's the attitude behind it? What's the intention behind it?
And you got a whole Ensign article coming with these pylons and rebar and coming to an issue near you.
Structure.
Yeah. And sometimes it's hard because when we talk about persevere, I mean, that's been the gospel message for so long. And in a culture where now we have these messages of individualism and relativism that get preached so often and so forcefully, some of us may bristle against this a bit and we're like, oh, really? You're just telling me to hold on? I've been hearing that forever. Well, I think here's an appropriate place to maybe doubt our doubts and think, well, why am I bristling to that message? I think it's one that served God's people for a really, really well for a really long time. But that's not the only one. So let's go down to verse 12. Lindsay, we skipped you while you were with the kids. So you got to pull up Joseph Smith Matthew, or maybe we'll just... Are you close? Ashley's ready to go. Just chomping at the bit. Sorry, I didn't mean to call you a horse. I just realized that's a horrible... Yeah. Yeah, anyway. Joseph Smith, Matthew, chapter 1, verse 12.
Okay. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, then you shall stand in a holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand.
Awesome. Stand in holy places. Stand in the. I'm spoiling the stew by thinking of a quote that's coming up. So, but Mark, so.
No, just wondering if there's a purposeful the there.
Yeah, I'm willing to affirm the definite article. Stand in the holy place.
Is it plausible that there was only one such place?
Well, if you say the house of the Lord and you're thinking of the temple, then that could be, it doesn't matter which temple.
But in Matthew's days, was there more than one temple?
No. There was, so the temple there in Jerusalem, and they tried to get one going on down in Egypt, but that one never really took.
Right.
Yeah, that's a whole other story. So, you know, go ahead.
I was just also thinking it could be the holy place that's within you, and then wherever you are is the holy
place.
Mm-hmm. There's only one, me and mine.
You know, that reminds me of an interesting experience I had as a missionary. I went to Hamburg, Germany, and Hamburg is one of the fashion centers of Europe. We would go to the Rathaus, city hall, and ask for permission to do a street display, a weekly street display. And I don't know if the person knew exactly what they were doing, but they always gave us permission to perform our street displays on one of the busiest streets, which we thought was great, called the Munkebergstrasse. And so we're like, oh, great. But they would give permission to lots of other groups as well. And so there was always something crazy going on. And sometimes it being, you know, a big fashion district, there would be the missionaries on one side and this outdoor fashion show going on the other side of the street. And so we would pull up and set it up, and then, you know, the fashion show would come, and we're thinking, really? We have to compete with this? But what would happen is when you would get into a conversation with someone who was genuinely interested, it was like this bubble just bloop. Like, it didn't matter what was going on. That was a holy place at that time for us. It really was. It was incredible. Let me cite Elder McConkie here, a comment that he made. He says, the council that the saints should stand in the holy place meant that they should assemble together where they could receive prophetic guidance that would preserve them from the desolations of the day. So there's an Elder McConkie response to the holy place. But then also, President Ezra Taft Benson, he expands the holy places to say this: holy places consist of our temples, our chapels, our homes, and stakes of Zion. which are, as the Lord declares, for a defense and for a refuge from the storm and from wrath when it shall be poured out with, excuse me, and from wrath when it shall be poured out without mixture upon the whole earth. And then one more, Elder Dennis B. Neuenschwander. He suggested, for Latter-day Saints, such holy places include homes, sacrament meetings, temples. Much of what we reverence and what we teach our children to reverence as holy and sacred is reflected in these places. The faith and reverence associated with them and the respect we have for what transpires or has transpired in them make them holy. So, holy places is helping us avoid being deceived, even as the very elect. How have you seen that as a blessing to avoiding deception for you? Have you seen it at all? Somebody's supposed to say, Brother Judd, right here, right now.
Temple.
Oh, you were supposed to say right here, right here.
Well, no, but you can say that. It's true. I love Institute, and I make sacrifices to come here, so I definitely love Institute. I was thinking of the temple because it's a commitment my husband and I have made to go regularly since we were married, and mm-hmm. I tell you, we would not be married today if we did not go to the temple regularly.
Wow.
So, it's, I mean, more details, but...
Yeah.
It's my holy place, and we make a sacrifice to go regularly, and if we did not, we wouldn't be married today. So.
Thank you. That's a very strong witness. Appreciate it. Katrina?
I had an experience in college with a dear friend of mine, she was a dear friend at the time, but so I was serving in my student ward as the Relief Society president, and my friend Amber liked to go to parties, like just crazy parties, and if she had a friend go with her, then she felt like she could withstand the temptation to drink.
Hmm.
And because I was her friend at the time, I felt like...
It's my spot.
I gotta go, because yeah. If nobody goes with her, then she was too, you know, weak at that time with things that she was going through. So I started going a ton with her, and it was easy for me to be like, no, this is weird, and then follow her around and, like, pull things out of her hand and dump them in the bushes, and just crazy experiences with my friend Amber. Well, and
we've got a lot of good...
I know.
Alcohol experiences coming from this group.
And I would come home like early Sunday morning just stinking like cigarettes and alcohol and then try to get ready for my church meetings and stuff like that. And I had the bishop after a couple of weeks or months or whatever of this, the bishop of my student ward pulled me aside and he just said, you can't. You love her so much, but you can't. And I think it's because, not so much because I was the Relief Society president, he was worried about
image,
all the people in my dorm. Yeah. Care. Like, I don't think he cared about that, like the horrible example that I'm studying. I think he cared because he knew that it was only going to be for so much longer until I wasn't going to be able to resist that myself.
Mm.
And that wasn't the way to save her either. Like, she couldn't live her life mm-hmm. with someone following her around and keeping her...
Being her Jiminy Cricket.
Yeah, her Jiminy Cricket, exactly. And so it was really hard to make that choice, but he referenced these scriptures of, like, you have to find ways to help her be in holy places as much as you can and then keep yourself in these holy places and you know, and go forth and, like, be willing to let go. Of what you can't control.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's true, because he was right, like, he saw into my soul, and he knew that I was starting to justify, and starting to enjoy myself just a little too much, and like, he was a really great bishop, obviously, like, he knew, and he was right, and it made a big difference, because before then, I didn't see how much it was affecting me and what was going on, and then anyway, as like things changed, obviously, like, I don't have a happy ending to give you for my friend Amber, but I know that it was what I needed to learn, like, what I needed to do to be able to be in that holy place again. And then I look back at, like, the timeline of that, and it was shortly after that that I knew that I was, like, supposed to serve a mission, and just so many different things that came about that, like, it's one of those moments where I can see
a divergent, like, can see how two different directions that, like, my life could have gone. And I'm grateful to him for that and for that inspiration that came to say, like, no, you need to physically remove yourself from these things as much as your intentions are good, that you can't keep standing in these other places and think that it's not going to affect you and also not the answer for her either. So, anyway, yeah.
Thank you for that. Has anyone felt the opposite? We're just being in good places? So I guess that's what you were talking about, Vanessa, the temple just really bolstering your relationship with your husband. Has anyone found any strength come from just being? I mean, perhaps it's not even that great of a lesson, but just being here. Trudy? Could we just real slow clap?
When it starts getting dark, I'm like, oh, seriously? Because it's hard. And I'm not even the kid.
Yeah.
Trey woke up this morning and she's like, Mom, I feel terrible. And I've got swimming today. And, you know, she was just kind of, and I'm like, I'm going to take you to school and I'm coming back home and I can take a nap 3 times if and I wanted to.
3 times.
That's neither here nor there. But Jen and I were talking about, is this just really that important? And I didn't go to early morning seminary. I went to release time. But Jen went to early morning and she said she and her husband were talking. I'm sorry.
No, you can have me all along.
She said they were talking and they were like, we don't even remember a thing we learned in seminary. Mm. And I was like, I don't even know if I remember a particular lesson that I ever learned in church. But we kind of came to the conclusion it's just kind of like the little drops in the oil in the
lamp.
The little cruise. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It just kind of keeps you going, and maybe I can look back over my weeks of attending church and maybe there'll be one talk maybe that stood out that I eventually forget after 2 months. But really it just kinda keeps you going. You know? And it's great. I mean, you go to church and you're like, oh, that was awesome. You know, oh, Sister Vahil's talk, or Sister Summer's talk, or, you know, whoever talked, and they just really give you that, whatever you need for the week or the month, and maybe they say something that really you needed to hear, and it's just always great. And then, like you said, sometimes maybe you're there for someone else, but, yeah, I just think coming to church every week has just been so huge in my life. Even though maybe I couldn't look back and tell you anything that I any like huge aha moment.
My dad would always tell me, Jake, you play in the mud, you get dirty. Yeah, really, right? But I wonder if the opposite isn't true. That just hanging out in holy places, just being there, just has some refining process, refining effect on who we are and what we think and what we do. There.
I do remember a lot of my seminary lessons, but the one I remember the most is I felt loved.
Yeah.
And I think
that's what I remember.
Together is if we leave here and can't remember and have to look at our notes to know what you talked about, but felt accepted and loved, and if that's what we do, that's a holy place.
It is.
A holy place always is full of love.
Yeah. Thank you. Sister Urban?
I grew up in a ward that was too far away to have seminary, but the idea of the Holy Ghost was so strong in our ward. You know, all of the children in our class, the young men became state presidents and bishops, and Dallin Oaks was our youth advisor. So it can be, it was in a hard area to go through, you know, in other words, you talk about the games and things like that. But eventually we had to go to a place where the women were safe and the young people. But it was such a holy experience that it sets your pace, but it was the Holy Ghost. You felt that Holy Ghost.
You know, I hear Southside kids still make that remark, that there is no place I'd rather be than the church because they just feel safe. And they just love being there. And that building is, I mean, I oftentimes will go down there just to meet people or drop something. And there are always people there. Lindsay?
Well, sometimes you don't.
That was probably the hardest thing for me when we lived in Hyde Park, was the fact that you did not feel physically safe at the church. Soon after we moved in,
there were thefts.
Like, there was a man who like physically stole an iPad from a child after he had like befriended the family and sat behind them the whole Sacrament meeting long, and like, you know, and came off as really kind, and he was like, "Can I see that?" And he ran. And that was just a few months after I lived there, and then shortly after that, like,
Couple cars get stolen.
And, you know, like, you were at an institute activity and someone's phone got stolen after you just, like, laid it down on the table to dish up his food. And so that one was really something where I couldn't, that was hard. I'm glad that we live up here, and sometimes I still remember, like, people can still steal things.
Well, if we gave them more things to steal, maybe if them just being in the church long enough would, like, help them not want to steal things as much.
I don't know.
Give out some free things every week.
But that was a really tricky thing, because, and I didn't realize how much I relied and really valued feeling safe in the church, and that I didn't have to kind of watch my back and feel like my kids were, you know, being threatened. But it is a real safety. There is peace in that feeling.
Yeah, you're right. Their comment was they didn't have to deal with any of the gang activity.
And I get it's just the comparison from what their like school life is like.
Yeah. Aaron, last thought about this one, then we'll move on.
I think maybe we should move on. I was just thinking that brings up the point that sometimes our holy places, bad things do happen.
We would have to recognize that. Yeah, it's not as if there's some barrier where no bad thought or thing can happen here.
Exactly, but you feel like that sometimes, that false sense of security.
Yeah.
Because it's a holy place. But to still, like I said, keep it separate.
Yeah.
There's locks in the temple.
The desecration of
the washer. Yeah, thank you. Okay, verse 27, moving on. Ashley, your turn.
Now I turn to you a parable. Behold, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So likewise shall mine elect be gathered from the four quarters of the earth.
Okay, more of the same, right? It's okay if we spend a lot of time on that one, because this one gets repeated a few times. Ashley, you don't feel like, oh, they didn't even talk about mine.
No.
Okay, no. Just wanted to make sure everybody's happy. Okay, I'm going to put be there, gather together, 37. Cameo, we'll jump over to you, 37.
And whoso treasureth up my word shall not be deceived, for the Son of Man shall come, and he shall send his angels before him with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the remainder of his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other.
Okay, so give me a good summarization of that one. I can write in a few words. Lots of things that I've stenciled on my wall, right? I'm going to put feast upon the word. Is that okay?
Yes.
Jenna, what were you thinking when you said that?
I was thinking about, I thought about the scripture in 1 Nephi 15, where he just talks about, you know, if you hold to the rod, the fiery darts of the adversary, that you'll be protected from those things. And just having the power that comes from knowing the word, I'm just so, so grateful. And you think about
Lehi's dream, what a powerful metaphor that is of pulling to the rod and all of the sort of things that you can ways you can go astray
and things that can happen, but pulling to the rod and having your faith and hope and trust in that and the power that comes from that.
Awesome. Thank you. Cameo?
I was just thinking, like, you know, thinking about, like, gave a talk about, like, the way we hold to the rod. So not just, like, treasure of my word, but, like, he talked about, like, are you just clinging? Are you holding? Are you being steadfast? Like, what is our relationship with the scriptures and therefore Christ? Like, I mean, I think there are times in our life when, you know, if we read a verse, like, if that's all you
Good
know,
job.
Like, right on. But there are times in our life, like, when, like, that is not enough.
Is in the student readings there was a lengthy Elder Bednar excerpt. Was it? I think it was that one. Was it that one? Yeah, I think it was. So way to go. Pulled that one right out. You should write curriculum for us, Trudy.
Just going along the same. I just really like the word treasure because I think it indicates motive. Like, are we culturally just here, or are we really treasuring what we have going?
Yeah.
And that's a key.
Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Katrina?
I think Sister Dunn said it maybe last week or a couple weeks ago. Like, not so much just doing things because you're trying to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, like the check the box lifestyle thing, but like focusing on who it is that you're becoming. You know, like my motivation for doing things isn't just to build a mansion in heaven for myself, but it's like who I'm becoming
right now.
As like where my heart is with that treasury.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. 38, 39. We'll go over to... sister, I don't know your name. I apologize. In the back. Yes. What's your name? Very nice to have you with us. Would you be willing to read for us? 38 and 39. Joseph Smith Matthew.
When they shall see all these things, they shall know that he is near, even at the door.
Thank you very much. This one's kind of difficult to... I'll tell you what I came up with. One way to not be deceived is to be familiar with the signs of the second coming. To recognize that we are living in the last days. And so we ought to expect that things are going to get dark and difficult. I'm going to quote an unlikely prophet here. At the end of Harry Potter, movie 4, I think it is, Goblet of Fire, Dumbledore sits down with Harry and he says, "Harry, dark and difficult times lay before us. But don't be afraid, you have friends here. But you'll have to make the choice between that which is easy and that which is right." Dumbledore, right? Yeah. But to recognize, yeah, we've got dark and difficult times. Elder Ballard spoke at a regional conference a couple of weeks ago where he was speaking to saints in the northern Utah area. And he pointed out some things where he said, watch out for this and watch out for the other. And these are fulfillment of some of the signs of the times. You may have seen it come across your social media feeds, but he even called out Pokemon Go. And he said, be careful, don't go crazy with Pokemon Go. And so somebody wrote some article about LDS Church doesn't like Pokemon. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't warning against Pokemon Go. He was warning against...
distractions.
Distractions, obsessive compulsive types of things. I have to admit, Lindsay and I were on a date a few weeks ago. It was like when Pokemon Go was a brand new thing, and I may have looked at it while I was driving, and I'm removing that from the recording because it's illegal. But but we do. We have to recognize these signs are coming, and as we recognize different signs that are fulfilled, we can know, oh, things are getting closer. The fig tree, as it's mentioned there, it was one of the last to put forth its leaves. You know that summer is nigh at hand. When you see those leaves come on, you know, okay, things are changing. There are signs. It doesn't tell us specifics, but it gives us a good indication. Things are, you know, winter's wrapping up. Summer, it's just about here. And we can look for these things. And, oh my goodness, we are supposed to be finished.
Yeah,
but I have to say, in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord tells Joseph Smith that he's coming. Like, my coming is nigh. Well, that was a long time ago.
Yeah.
I
was thinking the same thing, actually.
So, I don't get... I mean, I'm not trying to be contradictory.
No.
But I just think...
You're sensing a conflict, and it needs to be resolved.
But we don't just say, well, you know, when things are really nigh, then I'll get my act together.
Uber
you know,
nigh.
I just come to the conclusion that, I don't know. I see these things, but I just don't get too worked up about it, because... we kind of got to be on our game all the time.
Right. I mean, my second coming could be today. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Go drive to my Northwestern class and get hit by a bus.
When you're
while I'm looking at Pokemon. Yeah.
If we read the last one, it tells us to get prepared for anything because it could be at any time. So.
Okay. So watch for signs and be prepared, right? Awesome. Apologies for the discussions and the comments were so good, and it really got to a lot of what we were going to further go into, and so thank you for getting there and bringing our class along with you. I bear testimony that we don't have to be afraid, that we do not have to be deceived. It may seem like doubt is something that happens to us. It might be, like that wave that just comes along and crushes us. But have we been preparing? What are we going to do now that things are difficult? And you have friends here, not just Dumbledore. You've got friends. You have people that love you. And as a community of saints, we're not asked to do this alone, but to stand, to gather, to feast, to persevere, recognize that it is going to be tough. But I'm so grateful that we have opportunities like this to talk about, well, what about, he told Joseph Smith I was coming close and that was 150 years ago. What's going on? Well, in the grand scheme of things, it is pretty quick. But I'm just so grateful that we have Joseph Smith to help us make sense of difficult gospel passages. I believe in prophets. I believe that in them are indeed safety and peace, and they're the best chance we've got. They really are. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am not going to be here next week. Lindsay and I have to go to a training in Omaha. I'm pretty sure Sister Leffen said that she's going to substitute for me. So we'll still have class. I'm going to leave the treats with someone so that the kids can still get their vittles. And apologies for not being able to be here. But the show will go on. So please come and participate next week.